1 Samuel chapter 9. For over 400 years now, since Israel had left Egypt, they had had leaders over them, but never had a king. Of course, Moses led them out of Egypt and into the through the wilderness for 40 years. As they moved into the promised land, Joshua was their leader, the man that they looked up to, the commander of the Lord's arm of their army there in Israel as they conquered the land of Canaan and settled in there. He was with them for about 25 years, and then came the period of the judges, as we'd gone through the book of Judges for about 350 years or so. And as Israel needed one, the Lord would raise up a judge to rule and to lead the armies against their enemies and all. We come into 1 Samuel, and Samuel is the judge priest that's ruling over them and guiding them and directing them, but they're not satisfied with that. And so in the last chapter, we saw that they came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, we want you to anoint a king to rule over us so we can be like the other nations that are around us." As we said last week, that was not what God wanted for them. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their sovereign. He wanted to be their protector and their provider. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted a man, just like all the other nations. And so Samuel goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Look, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So choose for them a king." You know, but he says, but God says, "But warn them as to what they're getting into. If they have a king rule over them, tell them what's going to take place. There's going to be a standing army, and they're going to draft your sons. They're going to put your daughters to work, providing food and working in the palace. There's going to be bureaucracies. There's going to be taxes. There's going to be, you know, so warn them about all that, that that's what's coming." You know, and so Samuel was faithful, and he did that. And they said, "Well, we don't care about all that stuff. We just want a king." And so Samuel was resolved that, you know, he had to anoint a king. And so in chapters 9, 10, 11, we find Samuel anointing the first king. But before we get there, turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. You know, nothing catches God by surprise. Back as Moses was preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land, and he was giving them commandments and rules and regulations for when they went in and settled, he addressed the fact that when they would appoint a king. And so the Lord was revealing to Moses 450 years earlier that Israel would want a king. And so when they appointed a king, this is what the rule or the requirements for the king were to be. So in Deuteronomy 17, starting with verse 14, Moses writes, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me.'" And that's exactly what's happening now 450 years later in Israel. We want a king just like the other nations around us. "That you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So it had to be an Israelite. They weren't allowed to appoint a king from Midian or Philistine or, you know, these other nations. It had to be an Israelite. "And he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." The reason for that command was horses meant strength. You know, if you had a lot of horses and chariots, that meant you were a strong military. God did not want his people to depend on horses and chariots and all. He wanted them to depend on him. The commandment was, don't multiply horses. Well, the kings generally didn't, especially Solomon. When you get into Solomon had stables all over the place with thousands of horses. There were times when Israel would go to Egypt to try to make an alliance to help protect them. So they didn't heed that command very well through their kingdom. So don't multiply horses. Don't go back to Egypt looking for help. I brought you out of there. I don't want you going back. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. That became a huge problem for some of these kings. Lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. So they weren't supposed to gather, you know, wealth and riches for themselves. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. In other words, when he became king, he was to write the law of Moses, so that he would know the commands, he would know what God required, he would know the word. When Joshua was taking over in Joshua chapter 1, God had commanded Joshua, you read and take heed to all the commands that Moses has commanded. Meditate on them. And not just know them, but do them. And if you do them, you'll be blessed in all that you do. The king was to do the same thing. He was to write the law. You know, I don't know if you guys are like me, but if I write something down, I tend to remember it better. You know, write the law. Just don't read it, but write it. And then not only write it, but keep it in your heart, meditate on it, and then obey it. You know, that was what a king was to do. Don't know if any of them did that, but that's what they were commanded to do. Write for yourself a copy of the law from the ones that the priest and the Levites have. So he's supposed to take their copy and write it out for himself. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he wouldn't become proud, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he might prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so that was the command for kings. It's interesting that throughout history, Israel's history, every once in a while, they would forget even where the law was, you know, and they would discover it. It's like, wow, look at this. It's the law, you know. So they weren't good at keeping these commands, you know. And we have the scriptures in front of us. How good are we at knowing and meditating and learning and then obeying the word, you know? Not always so good. And so, but that was the law for the kings. So now Israel's about to have their first king. Over the next several months, we'll be looking at the first three kings of Israel before the kingdom divided. Saul, David, and Solomon. All three of these guys started well. We'll see that here in the beginning of Saul's reign. They started well. Their hearts were in the right place. But as time went on and you know, they ruled the kingdom, they started veering off course. You know, what's the saying? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, or something like that. Well, that, especially in Saul's case, that will be what takes place. They've started well, but I don't think any of the three finished the way they had anticipated or the way they had hoped for. Scripture talks a lot about finishing well. You know, there are a lot of people that start well, you know, but finishing well is more important than even starting well. You know, I kind of know that. I'm in two professions that a lot of people start but don't finish well. Accounting 101 is the most dropped out class in all of college. All business majors are required to take it, and they they get into accounting 101 and go, what in the world is this, you know? And so they drop it at least the first time around for the most part, you know. There are a whole lot of us that survive all the way to the CPA exam, you know. So there's a lot of well starters, but not a lot of well finishers in that profession. As I shared before, most churches and most pastors fold after 5 years, you know. I've been stubborn enough to hang in 20 so far, you know, we'll see how that goes. But so I understand starting well, and, you know, I've seen a lot of people not finish well in those professions. But in our walk with the Lord, we are to not only start well when we're born again, but the Bible commends those who finish well. In John 4, and I'll just share these scriptures with you just to give you some examples. But John 4, 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, the thing that drove him, the thing that was that he thrived on was to do God's will. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, it was Jesus' driving passion to do everything that God had laid in front of him and to finish the work. And of course, we know the scripture in John 19:30 is he's hanging on the cross. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. You know, he finished the work that he was called to do here on the earth. He accomplished the task. He finished well. Paul was always concerned about not finishing well. In Acts 20, he's addressing the Ephesian elders, thinking this would be the last time he would see them. And he says to them, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He was going back to Jerusalem. He had been told through different prophets and visions and stuff that when he went there, he would be in chains, and he didn't know what the real outcome was going to be. He just knew it wasn't going to be pleasant. He said, but now see, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of these things, none of these warnings about going there and being persecuted and in chains and all, none of that moves me. He said, what drives me is I want to finish well. I want to finish with joy. I want to complete the ministry that God has called me to do. You know, I want to complete the task that I've been called to while I'm here on the earth. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul wrote, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? In other words, everybody runs in a race, starts the race. You know, you look at the Boston Marathon or, you know, some of these marathons, and thousands start the race. You know, I've never read the statistics, but I would imagine there's only a small percentage that make it to 23 or 24 miles, you know. I'm good for about a mile, and it's like, okay, I'm done. I'm bored. I'm tired. I'm you know, let me sit down and have a cup of coffee. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So he tells us, run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, run this race, this life, our walk with Christ, in a way that will finish, and not only finish, but be first. He said, run it with that mentality. Run it that way. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, you know, if you're going to prepare for a marathon, you know, you're not just going to sit and eat junk food and watch television. You're going to, you know, modify your behavior so that you're preparing for the race, you know. I've seen some athletes do some pretty incredible things getting ready for their competitions. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know, he says, I'm not just a shadow boxer. You know, I'm not just, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul says, I disciplined myself. I disciplined. You know, he wrote another place, I die daily. That means he put himself aside so he could put Christ first, because he was so afraid of being disqualified. After all the ministry he had done, he was concerned about not finishing well. He wanted to run the race to the end with everything he had. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before his death. He says to Timothy, for I am already poured out, being poured out as a drink offering. You know, he's coming to the end of his life. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He finished well. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also those who love his appearing. To those who finish well, he'll give the crown of righteousness. You know, just not me, but to anyone who accomplishes a good finish in their walk with the Lord. And then in Hebrews 6, 9 to 12, the writer of Hebrews is addressing us as believers. And he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. And the Lord will remember the good things that you've done in his name. And in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, you minister to the saints, you love the brethren, you're taking care of one another's needs. The Lord remembers that. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, keep it up. Don't falter. You know, keep doing what you're doing to the end. Finish well. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And they're just a couple of examples. You can go through the scriptures, and the scripture talks a lot about enduring to the end, finishing well. And that's God's desire for each one of us. It's not that we start well. That's good. But that we finish well, you know, that we endure whatever we've got to endure, that we continually walk with him, you know, and finish well and keep it up. But we've got three kings here. And Paul writes in the New Testament that these things that were written in times past were written for our learning. And so as we go through the lives of Saul and David and Solomon, there's things in their lives, good and bad, that we can draw from. And so here we're going to look at Saul starting well. You know, we can draw from that and go from there. So, chapter 9, 1 Samuel, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin. That's the tribe that Saul came from. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror. So it's given his ancestors here. The son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite. So these were all from the tribe of Benjamin. A mighty man of power. So Kish was a renowned man. You know, whether it was his strength, or whether, you know, in some of the past skirmishes with the Philistines and all, if he, you know, handled himself well in battle or whatever, but he was well respected as a man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Again, Samuel's being sent out to choose a king. And so there's this young guy named Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he in among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. This is Mr. Israel. He's handsomer than anybody else in the country. He's taller than they are. He's probably, you know, built better than they are. You know, this is, if you're going to choose a king, this is the guy. You know, this is the kind of guy that you're going to look for, you know. And so Achish has his boy, Saul. Now, the story is interesting. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. You know, God uses natural things to accomplish his work. You know, I could tell you, and I'm not going to take the time now, but I could tell you story after story after story about how the Lord just used natural stuff, circumstances in our lives and in, you know, our kids' lives and other people's lives that I know, and just accomplished his purpose just by things that didn't seem supernatural, you know, but he got his work done. And it's going to happen here. Dad's donkeys are gone. Don't know where they went. So Kish says to his son Saul in verse 3, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. We're not going to show the map today, but it's the middle of Israel that we had looked at before with Samuel last week. But they couldn't find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim. Go with that. And they were not there. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and he couldn't find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. You know, dads worry about their kids. Liz, remember that. Okay, I'm just letting you know. So dad's going to worry about us if we're out here too long. He's going to think something happened to us. Very natural thing. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. This is the servant talking to Saul. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Maybe he knows where the donkeys are, you know. Then Saul said to the servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and we've eaten all our bread. We can't offer him bread for his help. And there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. And I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And here's a little editor's note. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So as we see seer in here, it means prophet. And if we see prophet, it means a seer. So that's what they were called in ancient Israel. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Of course, talking about Samuel the prophet. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So there seemed to be a group of people here from the city that wanted to offer what we know as the peace offering, which was an offering of communion. And when the offering was made, it would be shared with the priest and with those who are bringing the offering. And so a group has come here to the city. They want to offer on the altar a peace offering to the Lord. And they're waiting for Samuel there to bless their offering as they're going to offer it to the Lord. So they went up to the city. This is Saul and his servant. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. So they're going to the city. Samuel's coming out of the city. He's on his way up to take care of the sacrifice. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that they may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people, because their cry has come out to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, I love that. Say that 10 times fast. Samuel saw Saul. I was thinking, you know, if I was doing this Bible study with my kids, it would kind of go like this. Did Samuel see Saul? Yes, Samuel saw Saul. You know, so I just, you know. That's not even my grandkids. That's my kids. That's my 20 and 30 years old. That's what we talk to each other at home. Yeah, that's kind of, so. So Samuel saw Saul. And the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? So Saul comes to Samuel and says, I'm looking for the seer. Where is he? And Samuel says, that be me. I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, you know, Saul thinks he's on a mission to find his dad's donkeys. He doesn't realize that God's got a bigger purpose for this. Samuel says, I'm going to tell you all that's in your heart. I'm going to tell you what God's got planned for you. Oh, and by the way, the donkeys you're looking for, it was the donkeys that brought you here. You just didn't know that. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, you know, the Lord had filled him in with all this information. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? You know, donkeys, they're taken care of. They've been found. But Israel desires a king. That's falling on you, is what Samuel is telling Saul here. It's on you and your father's house. You're the desire of Israel. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? You know, he didn't come with the attitude that I knew I was the kind of guy that they were going to anoint as king. I'm handsomer than everybody. I'm bigger than everybody. You know, I'm the guy. You know, that's not his attitude. His attitude was, why me? Why are you choosing me? You know, I'm a Benjaminite. We're the smallest tribe. And my family, we're not even prominent amongst the Benjaminites. You know, are you sure you got the right guy? You know, why are you choosing me? You know, we've talked before about how important humility is in our walk before the Lord. You know, the Lord wants us in a place where we realize that if and when he uses us, it's not us, you know, because it's what he's doing is way beyond our understanding, our capabilities. In fact, Warren Wiersbe wrote that if we can explain what's taking place, it probably wasn't God, because the Lord uses the weak things. The Lord uses the despised things of this world to accomplish his purpose, as Paul writes. And our heart attitude should always be one of brokenness and contriteness. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to use me like this. I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor down south. And he started his fellowship about the same time we did. And we talk a couple times a year. And we talk about situations that the Lord's put us in and all. And we've got a saying between us that we are woefully inadequate for what God's called us to do. You know, because so many times the Lord puts us in a situation, we're just clueless. You know, we've got to get on our knees and go, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I need help here. I need direction. I need something, you know. And that's the place where the Lord wants all of us. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need you, you know. He wants us to have that feeling of inadequacy in ourselves, so that we need to be dependent on him. And so Saul is starting well. You know, you got the right guy? You know, it reminds you of what Gideon said to the angel of the Lord. You know, I'm the youngest in my family and we're the least in the tribe. And, you know, God, you got to look somewhere else because you got the wrong guy here, you know. And so he's starting well. He's realizing that he's inadequate for this job. He's a young kid. He can't even find donkeys, you know. I mean, come on. You want me to lead Israel? I can't even find my dad's donkeys. Verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall. And he had them sit down in a place of honor among those who were invited. This is now at that sacrifice, at the feast that they were having. And there were about 30 persons there. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So Samuel had made arrangements with the cook to set aside the best portion of this sacrifice. He says, now bring it out. And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you. You know, this is your portion. This is, you eat it. This is the best of the sacrifice. This is for you. Since I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So they probably went back after the feast back to Samuel's house. The roofs in most of the cities were flat, and they actually used them as another room. You know, they could sleep on them. They would eat on them. They would, you know, go up and meditate. Peter was meditating there in the book of Acts on the roof. You know, so there he's having a meeting with Saul. Samuel and Saul are getting together on the roof of his house. And they rose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house and said, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on ahead of us. I want to talk to you privately here. And he went on, and he said, but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. And he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? You know, so he's officially here anointing Saul as the king of Israel. But it won't actually come to pass for a little while yet. But he's designating him as the king to be, so to speak. Of course, if you're Saul, this is quite, what's the word, you know? He's got to be taken back by all this, you know? I'm out looking for donkeys, and now I'm told I'm going to be the king of Israel? I'm a kid. I can't find donkeys, you know? And so he's really probably struggling with this. I'm sure he is, you know? What in the world just hit me? You know, what is going on here? But, you know, it's interesting how the Lord is now going to give him confirmation so that he knows for sure what's going to take place here. You know, he knows our hearts. He knows how we doubt. He knows how we struggle with things, you know. So the Lord is being gracious in giving him confirmations here. Yeah, this is me. This is my word. This is what I have planned for your life. We see that in Gideon's life. You know, Gideon was putting fleeces out, you know, make the fleece wet and the land dry, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. And even after all that, the Lord says, you still didn't quite get it. Go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to what they're saying, you know. And the one guard says, I had a dream last night and this loaf of bread rolled in and knocked over our camp. And well, that's Gideon, that, you know. And so the Lord gave him an extra measure of, well, he's going to do the same thing here with Saul. So I know you got doubts. So here's how you're going to know that what I'm telling you is the truth. And it's, again, it's very natural, you know, but Samuel tells him ahead of time. And then when it takes place, Now, Jesus said to his disciples before his death and resurrection, I'm telling you these things. You don't believe me now. You don't have a clue what I'm telling you now. But I'm telling you these things so that when they come to pass, you will believe. You know, and that's kind of what's happening here with Saul. He says, when you have departed, chapter 10, verse 2. Well, I'm not going to get through this. I'm running out of time. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you. Saying, what shall I do about my son? You know, my son's been gone a long time. You know, what happened to him? Should I send out a search party for him too? Then you shall go on from there and come to the terebinth tree at Tabor. And there are three men going up to God at, at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. So you'll meet three guys that are going up to Bethel to offer a sacrifice. There was an altar there. You'll see one carrying three goats, one carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a flask of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands, presumably one for him and one for a servant. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourine and a flute and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And we'll talk more about this next week. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. In other words, your heart will be turned. You know, the Spirit of God will be upon you. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for the Lord is with you. In other words, when these things take place, just go with it. You know, don't try to resist. Don't go, you know, what's this all about? You know, just go with it. You know, as the situation demands, just go with it, you know. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. In 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And so as he was turning his back and heading away, you know, the Lord met him and gave him another heart, changed his heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And we'll leave it there. We'll pick up in verse 10 next week. But I love the Lord, you know, how he just reaffirms his word to us and confirms, you know. And sometimes it's, you know, if you're seeking the Lord about something and you feel like he's leading a direction and you're praying about it, you know, you'll hear something on the radio or somebody will share a scripture verse or you're open to the Bible and there, you know, the Lord's speaking. He confirms things to us as he leads us and guides us. It's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us very naturally, you know. Very few of us ever have an angel stand at the edge of the bed and say, this is what I want you to do, you know. In fact, I don't know if anybody's had that experience recently. You know, I certainly haven't, you know, but the Lord impresses things on our heart, you know, and leads us and guides us in such a gentle, natural way, you know, and that's how we ended up here. It's just the Lord just kind of guiding and directing in very natural ways. Someday I'll share all that. Maybe next week I'll share all that with you. But Saul's starting well. Starting humbly, you know, he's got a big task ahead of him, you know, way bigger than he could even imagine, you know. And he says, you got the right guy, you got me, you're talking about me. Yeah, I'm talking about you, you know. But it isn't the starting well that's important, it's the finishing well. You know, let us all run the race. so that we are running to win the prize. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you.